Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 2. We've been, for those of you that have been visiting, we've just been preaching through the Bible, hitting the high spots, and we've looked at Jesus, and we looked at his resurrection on Easter Sunday, and we looked at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit following that. Now the church is really just getting started. Just beginning to move and be established and organized. And I've entitled the message this morning, You Can Do It. You Can Do It. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. It's a familiar verse. The Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Can you all say amen to that verse? Amen. It is a tremendous verse. Let's pray. Father, we just invite your Holy Spirit to be our guide and our teacher today. Lord, that we could live out this verse very practically. We just want to today realize that we have the power to be able to live the Christian life. And we can do it. And may the message today encourage everyone just to settle it down in their hearts that they can do it and they will. In Jesus' name, amen. Who knows the slogan for Nike? Just do it. Just do it. Just do it. I guess they mean that whatever you enjoy doing in the area of recreation, you can do it. You can do anything you need, and they'll give you anything you need. Well, they won't give it to you. They'll charge you pretty good for it, but they'll give you or charge you or let you buy things from them that will help you do what you want to do. So, you know, they got shoes for sale, and they've got shirts and sweats and headbands, all with that little famous Nike swoosh. You can do it, but I wonder how many actually do it. You know, maybe it's just a few that do it. A few run the marathons and engage in the triathlons and ride the bikes and swim the rivers and climb the mountains and hike the trails and jump from airplanes. There's only really a few that are doing it. Most folks just don't do it. Now, all those dead gear and those fancy slogans sometimes get you to spend a lot of money, and the things that you buy go to your closet, collect dust. Fact, has anybody ever done that besides me? Have you ever bought something with the intention that this is, I'm going to sell out to this thing, and, you know, I'm going to get in shape, and I'm just going to have a new outlook on life, and I buy the stuff to do it, and it sits there. Anybody like treadmills? What other kinds of things you buy that sits in your closet or sits in your basement and collects dust? Right? What's that? Clothes, yeah. You got to have the right clothes, right? This doesn't feel right if you don't have the right clothes. Cross-country skis? Got a pair of cross-country skis that I've had probably since, I won't even tell you how long it's been since I got those things out and used them. I think we all do that, right? We all buy things. We have good intentions. We buy into things that we're going to do, and we have good intentions, but it for some reason or another, it just doesn't get done. We just don't do it. I realized the other day that preaching is a lot like using slogans. Have faith. You can do it. Live for Jesus. Be all that you can for him. Right? So preaching, I love to hear preachers preach, and you know, they come up with these one-liners. And I like those little one-liners. They say, they mean a lot. They're good slogans. And we hear a slogan and we say, you know, that is just wonderful. I really want to do that. And we buy into it. We hear the word, believe the message. We take the equipment home. And what do we do with it? I have a tennis racket that hasn't been used for years. I have golf clubs that, you know, maybe once a year get used. They're just collecting dust in my closet. There's sermons that you have heard. There's fancy slogans that you have heard from sermons. And you had well intention to live out those sermons, but now they're growing dust in your memory banks. And I want you to know it doesn't have to be that way. Our text was written by a man, Paul. He heard about the Christian life. You know what Paul did? He went out and bought the whole store. Paul says, if I'm going to live the Christian life, if I'm going to do this, I'm going to have everything that I need so that I can be successful in the Christian life. The thing about Paul is, he did it. He did it. He accomplished it. When he heard the gospel message, when Jesus appeared to him, then he went to Ananias and he became a disciple. He said, that's what I want to be. I want to be a disciple of Jesus. I want to be an apostle. Now in this passage, he tells us how we can be everything that God wants us to be. I want you to know that this verse teaches us that every believer can walk like Jesus Christ every day. Paul is using some slogans here. He's saying, I live for Christ. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Just live for Jesus. Here's how you can do it. You can do it. And it's the thought that I want to address this morning. But before I do that, really, there's some buzzwords that Paul gives throughout his writings, and these are the things that Paul does. These are the things that Paul learned, the things that he bought into, and the things that he does. And one of Paul's buzzwords was the word immaturity. You know, when a new organization forms, the first thing that people do is they create an organizational chart. You know, and who's the person that's going to be in charge? Are we going to do it your way? Are we going to do it my way? Whose way are we going to follow? Well, it wasn't hard to see the immaturity in the early church. In Corinth, people began to brag on their spiritual pedigree. Some say, well, Paul taught me. Others said, well, Peter baptized me. And others said, well, I follow the teachings of Apollos. And then the real spiritual ones say, I just follow the teachings of Jesus. And they had this fight among themselves. And then the gifts began to be poured out in that church. And they began to argue about the gifts, comparing their gifts with other gifts. Now, you know, my gift is flashier than yours. My gift is more important than yours. And we see their immaturity. In Galatia, their immaturity was their inability to let go of the law and embrace their love for Christ. In Rome, the Jews needed to get off their high horse and realize that they were not the last bastion of truth. The immaturity was showing up in diverse ways. And so Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Galatians 5:26, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And so really the new church began and everyone is pretty much immature, and Paul is saying we need to grow up here and we don't need to argue over who we're following and what our gifts are and how important we are. The next thing that he talked about, another buzzword, was the word unity. Christian maturity produces unity in the church. You see, as long as they were arguing over which teacher they were going to follow or who had the best gift, there was not going to be unity in the church. And Jesus prayed for unity above all else. He prayed that his disciples would be one with him and one with each other. Now, unity is not uniformity. We don't all dress alike and look alike, and we don't actually even believe alike all the time. But there is a sameness of purpose. Our purpose is the same. We are all headed in the same direction. And that's why Jesus said, whoever is not for me, whoever is not for us, is against us. So Paul says, maturity, immature believers will choose unity over having to have to win. Then their worldview, the worldview. Paul always talked about the world, and what it came down today, it would be the worldview. The Corinthian world was a stronghold of world philosophy, cultural immorality, and pagan idolatry. And I'm going to skip, guys, back there quite a bit of this because I really want to spend more time on the heart of the message this morning. But this is important that we realize that our worldview has to be based upon what God's Word says. It became fashionable in the new church to cast out demons in the name of Jesus, since everybody was talking about him. But what they were doing was playing with fire. They were attempting to leverage the power of God for their own use without regarding transformation and a belief in Christ. Today, the postmodern crowd says, hey, we embrace all kinds of thought. Oprah says there are many avenues to God. However you define God, there are many ways, there are many paths to God. Some say, in fact, isn't God the sum total of what everyone thinks? God is, we sit down, we have a talk, we have a discussion, and what all of us come up with together, that's who God is. Paul addressed this issue in Romans chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. And art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and the truth of the law. So here's what would happen today. The Greeks would sit down at Starbucks, they would drink their lattes, and they would discuss philosophy. Together they would come up with an idea of who Jesus was. And the Jews would get together and they would say that whoever wants to become a Christian is going to have to go through the Jewish way of doing things. You're going to have to be circumcised. You're going to have some credentials in order to fit in. And so what Paul had to do is he had to take both of these groups and he had to say, you both are wrong. You're both wrong. Here's what's really important. Here's the essential things. You know what really is important? Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Do you know that that's really what's important today? The importance is on Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that Jesus died for you. The Scriptures are very clear about that. The reason Jesus came into this world was to seek and to save those who were lost, those who do not know him, those that don't have a relationship with God. And Jesus loved you so much that he was willing to die in your place on a cross. He was the only one who could because he knew no sin. See, if you were to die, you were just to die, you could die for yourself, but still wouldn't do any good. Only Jesus' blood could pay the penalty for your sins because he was the only one who had no sin to his credit. He was the perfect, unblemished, sinless Son of God. And he died for you. And he was buried, Paul said. He really did die. It's not like some people think that at the last minute Jesus was taken from the cross and somebody else died in his place. No, he died. Jesus, the Son of God, died on the cross for you because he loves you so much. And he was buried, the Scripture says, but it didn't end there. It didn't stop there. On the third day, he rose again, showing his power over sin and death. And the Bible says that he lives. He ever lives. Do you know what Jesus is doing for you at this very moment? See, his ministry didn't end when he died and was buried and when he rose again. The Bible says that he ever liveth to make intercession for you. What the Son of God is doing is sitting on the right hand of God praying for you. So he knows what's going on in your life, and he has dedicated his work to make intercession, to pray for you. I don't know if you've ever wished somebody would pray for you, but there is somebody who is always praying for you. You have the greatest advocate of heaven's court there is. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is praying for you. See, these are the things that Paul says we need to focus on. These are the major things of the gospel. You know, and how many times we find Christian homes that look the same as non-Christian homes because we do not trust the sovereignty of God. When things turn bad, we don't understand that there is a reason, there's a purpose in it all. And that even though we do go through difficult times, Jesus is praying for us. And he's encouraging us. And he's saying the slogan, you can do it. You can do it. We need to see not only the upper story, that is how God worked in the Bible, but we also need to see the lower story, and that is how God is working the things of the Bible out into our own lives. And we will be able to see those if we don't allow the world to shape us, but rather we shape the world. The Jews thought they had all the answers. The Gentiles, they just like to argue. Paul took them both to task. He said, Jews, you don't have all the answers. And Gentiles, you can argue till you're blue in the face, but you're still not going to have all the answers. You know what I've discovered? The Christian worldview doesn't require all the answers. But really, it's anchored in one unchangeable bedrock truth. There are questions in life that only Jesus can answer. In fact, sometimes I think, the more I think I know, the more I realize I don't know. That I need to trust God. And it's like Paul takes a 2x4 to the pretentiousness of both the Jews and the Gentiles and says, here's what you need to do. You need to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So the mature Christian is this, when we have questions and we don't have the answers, we simply put our trust in Jesus and say, Lord, you are a sovereign God, and I don't know everything there is to know, and I don't have all the answers, but I do know this. I know that I trust you, and I know that you are a good God, and you are working out all things according to my good. The second thing is in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 23, where Paul says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Paul says, don't argue about things. Some arguments are just foolish. Some things you will never be able to really understand. And if it's just going to bring strife, then it's easier, it's wiser just to let it go. So our worldview has to be rooted in a mysterious, unfathomable God who we trust as sovereign and in control. You know, I really wouldn't want a God that I had all figured out. Would you really want a God that you could know everything about? Because God would be no greater than you then. But our God, my God, is unsearchable. I'll never discover all there is to know about him. And that's what makes the chase so exciting. And then Paul talks about daily living and how we can live out our faith in the real world. And he says in Galatians 5:22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. against such that there is no law. So how do we know if we're living life on a daily basis the way we should? Well, is there love, joy, peace? Is it working out in your life? Play the tape all the way to the end and think about the outcome. Anybody here ever like me start reading a book and wonder if the book is worth reading? So you read the end to find out if it's worth reading? I was watching a movie the other night and it's like, let's skip to the end to see if this thing ends well. You know, because if it doesn't end well, I don't even want to waste my time with it. Well, in our life, is a Christian life worthwhile? Let's skip to the end. Boy, as I see the book of Revelation and I see the promised home in heaven, I know that life, the Christian life, is worth it. It's worth living. I know that Jesus is worth living for and serving. And it's not just the future that's bright, but it's now. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. The alternative is Galatians 5, 19 through 21, the works of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. The other buzzword is doctrine or teaching that Paul used. They wasn't too long into the early church that people began to doubt the doctrine of the resurrection. And so Paul gave them a written remedial lesson in the essentials of the gospel, including the non-negotiable point that Jesus was raised from the dead. And Paul says, think this through. If Jesus has not been resurrected, then we are still dead in our sins, and our faith is worthless. He said, no, I want you to know, I want you to have the assurance that Jesus was raised from the dead and seen by hundreds of witnesses, seen to be alive. Here's the major essential doctrines that Paul tells us we need to focus on. The purity of the gospel. The purity of the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That salvation is by grace through faith. It is not by works, lest any man should boast. When Jesus cried, it is finished, he did everything necessary to secure our salvation. And our salvation comes through faith in him. And then life is lived by walking in the Spirit, having a relationship with God. Paul says it's important, it's essential to realize that Jesus was fully God and fully man, who paid the price for sin through his death and resurrection. And Paul said it is essential that you hold to the truth and the reliability of the Scriptures. Those are the major teachings of Paul, along with morality. Now, I'm sure that there are a lot of you today, probably most of you, that when you heard about the Christian faith and the Christian life, you wanted to embrace the whole thing. There are some of you today that, let's be honest, the Christian life hasn't been all that you thought it would be. Not the Lord's fault, but it's kind of like buying that treadmill January 1st and saying, I'm going to exercise every day and get in shape. It's not the treadmill's fault, right? If we're not living the Christian life to a full potential, it's not God's fault. It's ours, but some of us have taken the clothing of the Christian life, or whatever you want to call it, and we've put it in our closet, we've stuck it away, and it hasn't done us that much good. Some bought into this for a while and we're all enthused and on fire for God. And then the excitement wore off, but the equipment is still collecting dust. And then there are some of you today that are still going strong in the Lord. You bought into the Christian life, you bought the apparel, you bought the equipment, and you're still going forward with it. It's not you that I'm concerned about. I'm concerned with those that have not used the Christian life to its full potential and not just done it. I want to show you how you can do it today, how you can stay encouraged and live the Christian life to its full potential so you can do it, and how you can fulfill all of these topics that Paul was talking about. And the first thing is this. The first thing is by realizing your position in Christ. Realizing where you are, who you are in Christ. We must realize our past position. The little phrase, I am crucified. I am crucified. That is the perfect tense. It refers to a once-for-all action that never needs to be repeated. In other words, Paul is saying, I was crucified when Jesus was crucified. And this crucifixion was once for all time. It was a one-time experience. I was and I stand crucified. What does that mean for you? It means that when Jesus died on the cross, if you're saved today, when Jesus died on the cross, you died with him. It was there that your sins were paid in full. That is why the believer never needs to fear death. We don't have to fear death because we've already experienced it with Christ and he has conquered death. And then we must realize our present position. Not only does Paul tell us that the believer is dead because he's been crucified with Christ, but he also says that the believer is alive. He says, I live. I live. The phrase, I live, is in the present tense. Yes, we died with Jesus, but faith in him has raised us from the death of sin and has made us eternally alive. On the surface, it might seem like a paradox. It seems impossible that one may be dead and alive at the same time, yet this is the truth for believers. It means this, we are dead to sin, but we are alive in Jesus. We are alive in Christ. Not just alive until our bodies cease to live, but alive forever. Just as we shared in his death, we share in his life. Eternal life does not begin when you go to heaven. Eternal life begins when you accept Christ as your Savior. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Secondly, by relying on the power of Christ. First, you realize your position. You died with Christ, died to sin, but you rose with Christ, raised to life in him, but realizing and relying on the power of Christ. Paul is quick to credit his ability to live the Christian life to the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows what we need to know. This thing is all about him and not about us. And if we stop trying to live the Christian life in our own strength and our own power and start trusting in Christ, we'll be so much more ahead, so much better off. Well, what does this have to do with the power of Christ? Well, first, we have the power of his resurrection. Christ liveth in me. Think about these. You know, these are terms that we use over and over again, but do we really stop and think about them? Christ liveth in me. Christ is living in me. His spirit is living in you. He died, but he arose in power and great glory. The resurrected Christ dispenses his power, his life, to everyone who comes to him by faith. Life now begins to work itself from the inside out. We are marked as children of God. I'm not just alive, but Jesus is living within me. The power of the risen Christ, the power of God, the resurrected power, the power that was so great that caused Jesus to be raised from the dead is the same power that lives in the believer. The same power that lives in the Christian. I want you to know today that Jesus is alive in you. You are not just alive today, but Jesus is alive in you. That's the power of his resurrection. But also the power of his residence. Christ liveth in me. In me. See, Jesus doesn't just come upon a sinner and save him and change him, but he moves into that person's heart, giving them power within to live like him. That was the promise that Jesus gave before he ascended into heaven when he told his disciples, "It's expedient for you that I go. I have to go, because if I don't, I can't send the Spirit. But I want you to know, I promise you that I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you again through the Holy Spirit. And he will be your comforter. And he will be your helper, and he will be the one to empower you." In fact, the word comfort means one who comes alongside another to give aid and comfort. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And the more we yield to him, the more he produces his life through us. And so the Christian life is not only possible, it is productive. And then the third thing Paul says that you need to do is rest in the provisions of Christ. There is the supply of faith. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Paul makes the strong statement that faith is given to him, and this faith makes the Christian life possible. Thank God that he gives us his faith. Our Savior provides the faith that we need to take the trip. Think of it this way. Would you agree with me that we are saved by grace through faith? Where did that faith come from? It came from God, right? It was a gift of God. Where did the faith to believe in Jesus come from? Verse 8 says it's the gift of God. God gives you the faith that you need to be saved in the beginning. In fact, Paul also teaches us that he gives to every man a measure of faith. There is enough faith has already been given to you today to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's given to you. It's there. All you have to do is accept it. Say, "Lord, I receive your faith." And he'll give you the faith that you need to trust in Christ for salvation. Now, when we are saved, the Holy Spirit, who is the source of faith, comes to live within our hearts. And he dispenses faith as we go through life's journey. We come across something and this is one side of it. I will share the other side of how we also need to exercise faith. But here we come along against a situation that is too big for us. Here's a mountain standing in our way. Well, what we could do is say, "This mountain is too tall. I'm never going to be able to get over this mountain." And so we take our climbing gear that we have purchased to live the Christian life, and we put it in our basement, and it collects dust. God says, "No, you don't have to do that, because I have put the Holy Spirit inside of you, and when you come up against that mountain, if you would just trust me, I will give you the faith that you need to go through that mountain or to go over that mountain," or whatever it might be. As you continue to walk the Christian life and you're on life's journey, you come across a body of water, a sea. How am I ever going to cross that sea? It's too deep, too long, too wide, too much for me. So we take our swimming trunks or whatever it is we bought to live the Christian life. We take them home, collects dust in our closet. But God says, no, when you come to this water, when you come to this trial, when you come to this problem in your life, there's faith to help see you through. There's faith that I have provided for you to get you to the other side. See, God has provided all things that we need to live the Christian life. All things that we need for life and happiness, Peter tells us. And so, we have this help. We have this supply of faith. Now, the other hand is that we are responsible to have our faith grow. When I get through this mountain and I conquer this mountain and I continue on my journey and there's another mountain, how am I going to react to this mountain? Hopefully, I'm going to remember I was able to conquer this mountain before. And if I can conquer this mountain, I can conquer this mountain. See, and the more mountains we conquer, the greater our faith is. Faith is kind of like a muscle. The more we exercise it, the stronger it becomes. The more it grows. So then I come to this body of water and I remember that I was able to cross this sea before. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If God got me through it before, I got faith that he's going to take me through this again. And see, the more times we go through a trial, a tribulation, the more times we cross a mountain or climb a mountain or cross a river, the greater our faith becomes. What I'm trying to tell you this morning is you can do this. You can do the Christian life. You can do what Paul did. You can't do it by yourself, but I'm telling you, you can do it because you've got the power, the resurrection power of the risen Christ within you. He has put his spirit within you. What's that song say? If the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you. You know, it blows my mind. And sometimes I think we just go through we've heard these slogans, but it blows our minds when we stop and think about it. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you. And then there's the sacrifice of the flesh. Oh, by the way, one way to exercise faith is very simply Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Word of God. There's a sacrifice of his flesh, who gave himself for me. Everything I have talked about today is possible only because Jesus went to the cross and bore our sins in his own body. Because he loved us, he took our place on the cross. Therefore, he absorbed the wrath of God for those who receive him, and he alone makes the Christian life possible. You know, the churches are filled today with people who are trying to live the Christian life without coming to know the risen Christ. And that is a sad thing. But you cannot be a Christian until you first met Christ. He is the only one that can make dead men alive. He's the only one who can break sin's bondage. He's the only one that can set people free. He's the only one who can take a life wrecked, ruined, and doomed by sin and changed by the power of his saving grace. So the gospel is not what many people think it is. To many, it believes, it concerns the church, the baptismal pool, the preacher, turning over a new leaf, stopping some things and starting other things. The gospel doesn't have anything to do with that. The gospel is far simpler, and that's what makes it so hard for many to understand. But the gospel is summed up. Paul said, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures." And it's spelled out in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Do you believe that today? Well, here's what the idea of believing means there. It means to put your complete trust in him like a drowning man does with a lifeguard. If you ever, I hope you were never drowning. I never have. That was one fear that I have. But I would hope to think that if I was ever drowning, I would stop trusting myself and put my faith in the lifeguard. And that's what believing in God and believing in Christ means. To stop putting our faith in ourselves, but to begin to trust him for everything. Our salvation was ratified in the resurrection. And so what's left for us to do is receive it by faith, and we can be saved. Now, again, some people will hear the message this morning, and this is the first time you've heard it, perhaps. You need to know that you can be saved. If you will come to Jesus, he will not turn you away. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God. Others have heard this word and thinking, I'd really like to be more like Jesus. I would really like to have him live his life through me. But I've tried before, and I've come up short. I bought the shoes, but I haven't run the race. Let me invite you to come to him this morning. Let me invite you to confess to him that your failure to do it was all about you and not of him. Let me invite you to a fresh commitment before the Lord today. Still others used to run the race, but no longer are. Just become a spectator. Still others, you're running the race, but you're running the race for yourself and not for the Lord. Let me encourage you to begin running for him again. And still there are others who are running well. You heard the message, you bought the shoes, and you're running the race for the glory of God. Let me encourage you to keep running. I think we can see the finish line just up ahead. Wherever you may be today, know this: the Lord will help you get to where you need to be. He'll help you get there. You can do it. You can do it. Could I have your heads bowed, your eyes closed?